When I was invited to come and preach this morning, I phoned Brian up and said, are you following a series at all? And he said, yes, I'm following a series on prayer. So I said, well, what would you be wanting me to preach on the 30th? And he said, responding to God in prayer. So that's what we're going to look at. How do we respond to God in prayer? When I was lecturing in geology, I spoke to a senior colleague about the research that I was doing and about the ways in which my ideas were changing. He said to me, if you can look back on research that you did 5 years ago and still be happy about it, then either you're brilliant or you've stagnated. And then after a moment's thought, he looked at me and added, and few are brilliant, with the implication that, John, you're not one of them. I would want to say similarly that if you and I can look back on our Christian lives 5 years ago and see no changes that have taken place, no experiences from which we have learned, then either we are perfect or we have stagnated. And I would want to say to each of us, only one is perfect. So I believe our prayer should be that of Richard of Chichester. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. This is how we respond to God in prayer. To see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. And I find that even though I am now retired, I still learn from my students. I still learn from preachers that I hear. At Easter a few years ago, one of our lay folk was preaching. Anne was preaching on the Sunday after Easter, having been given the passage that recounted Judas's suicide. Such a helpful suggestion, I thought, from the senior pastor. One sentence, though, in her sermon struck me forcibly and has been imprinted on my memory ever since. She said, if only Judas had waited another day. If only Judas had waited one more day. There's a need to be patient and to look for God's ways and God's timing. It's not about me. It's only ever about God. The experience and testimony of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego that was so beautifully read to us earlier is all about complete trust in God, whatever the circumstances. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will still not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Trusting in God, whatever the circumstances. And then comes that challenge that we heard from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer. And of course, this is what we find with Jesus' example of trusting prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. responding to God in prayer. Not as I will, but as you will. The very thing that Jesus was to say to James and John. Are you able to drink the cup from which I drink? Christian spirituality, responding to God through a prayer-filled life, concerns living out the encounter with Jesus. It's a way we understand our lives as Christians, especially in the way that we worship, in our devotional practices. We have developed and deepen and sustain our relationship with Christ. True Christian spirituality, true Christian living, true Christian discipleship may be expressed in the words of the 17th century Brother Lawrence, who said that his life was to practice the presence of God. To practice the presence of God. Always to live as if God was actually there with us. Our discipleship then has three main elements. A set of beliefs, a set of values, and a way of life. A set of beliefs. Yes, there is what we actually believe in ourselves. But then, of course, there is a set of values, because ours is an ethical faith, lived in the power of the Spirit. We live truth and integrity, honesty, love. But most importantly, the third is a way of life. This last one is the most important in our spiritual lives. Being a Christian is not about beliefs and values. Yes, they're important, but it's not about those. It's about how our lives express those values, how we live out our beliefs and values, how they're expressed in the reality of who we are. It's not just me and Jesus. There are three conversions that we need. Yes, the first one is about me and Jesus. It's a conversion to Christ. And that's the first and the most vital, we might say. But then immediately following that is the second conversion. A conversion to the church, where we grow together in understanding and love. And the last is our conversion to the world. Being involved in Christ's mission in and for the world. So who am I? A story of three conversions. Let me tell you something of my three conversions. And you can tune in with your own life as I'm talking. I grew up in a Christian home. Made a personal profession of faith when I was 15 years old. And happily lived as a Sunday Christian for the next 10 years. I read my Bible, I prayed occasionally, especially I seem to remember around exam times. But then when I moved to Derby, when I took up a lectureship at what is now the University of Derby, I encountered preaching that challenged my whole perception of the Christian faith and of Christian discipleship. I was challenged to see that discipleship was 24/7. Not just when I needed God or I felt like going to church. And this was all of God's grace. The way in which God first encountered me through my home and family and then brought me to this point at that church in Belper, where I was called by God to shape my life more in accordance with his grace. And this led to a deepening commitment in the local church, to the local fellowship of believers, and then onwards to giving my own life to work within that church. And it was through all of that that I sensed God's call to ministry, to pastoral ministry, to full-time ministry, whatever you wanted to describe it, because we're all in ministry if we're disciples of Christ. But you know what I mean about being set aside for that form of ministry. And that was followed by training for ministry in Oxford. and a life as the minister of Highfield Baptist Church, Rushden, where I first got to know this particular fellowship. And it was here in Rushden that I learned to recognise the importance of relating faith to life and work and to the wider world. It was through sharing in the lives of the congregation and the community in Rushden, the highs and the lows, the pain and the joy, the failures and successes, and through getting to understand the experiences of people at work by going and actually meeting them in their place of work. And the one thing, I don't know if any of you worked in the shoe factories, but the one thing I remember about going into the shoe factories was the noise. How you can actually be there and have all that noise going on around you. And you begin to realize what your congregation is experiencing. And this then has become the focus of my teaching and ministry ever since. And most recently, Phil Jump, who's the regional team leader for the Northwest Baptist Association, and I have produced a book of prayers and reflections for the world of work. It's called Love Work. Because we thought it was important that people actually might have 10 commandments for living out their life at work, whether that's paid employment or not. Be diligent, be alert, be forgiving, be caring, be honest, be healthy, be prayerful, be generous, be positive, be reliable. If that interests you, if you want to have some prayers that you can use within your own life, then please, I've got discounted copies of that, which is underwritten by the Industrial Christian Fellowship. So please see me afterwards if you would like a copy. I've learned some important lessons along the way, especially that being a disciple of Jesus is knowing God, not knowing about God. It's knowing God holding on to my hand, particularly in the tough times. It's placing the whole of my life in God's hands. It's experiencing God to the full and the transformation that God brings, in giving peace in the face of death and illness. And through God's Spirit, developing Christian discipleship in my life, in my thinking, and all through God's grace. Every point along the way that I can think of, God has prepared. God has been there. I haven't had to ask God to meet me in a place. He's already there, preparing the way, all through God's grace. This is responding to God in prayer. Such spirituality is mission-orientated. It can't be divided into the churchy bit, the sacred bit, and the secular bit, the work bit, the home bit. It means overcoming the dualism and dichotomies between rich and poor, material and spiritual, north and south, private and public, individual and collective, personal and structural, religion and politics, men and women, human and other creatures, text and the context of our lives. The way to achieve this wholeness is not by denying the tensions and the conflicts that you and I face at home, at work, or simply when we're watching the television news. It's to struggle towards a reconciliation in our own lives, amongst our families and friends, amongst our community, and in God's world. We move towards understanding the whole gospel for the whole world. I've been privileged to share something of this through 5.5 months on 3 separate visits with BMS World Mission missionaries. My visits to Brazil in 1989, Nicaragua and El Salvador in 1995, and to Nepal in 2008 have convinced me of the need to recognize the challenge to our lived faith that is presented by the developing world. The vitality and the urgency of evangelism in Brazil, where top of the agenda for the Christians I met and lived with was sharing the gospel with their neighbours. I can remember going to a little town called Gaúcha do Norte on the edge of the Amazon rainforest. And the man whose house we stayed in, who was actually the leader of the local church, was a farmer. And he said, I'll take you out and show you the area. And we went out in a Land Rover. And we were driving along this mud road with fields either side. And suddenly, he stopped his Land Rover. He opened the door, leapt out, and ran across one field and then across another. And you could see him just on the horizon. And when he came back about 3/4 hour later, I said, what was the problem? Where did you go? He said, I saw a man that I haven't met before. And I went to share the gospel with him. There's a challenge for you and me. Or the challenge of solidarity with the poor and the oppressed in El Salvador, where Baptist Christians suffered imprisonment and torture, yet continue to build their communities, to give opportunity and growth, to bring peace and love. And then in Nepal, where evangelism is prohibited, where people were working in community service, in hospitals and schools and energy production, in care for the environment, in a country suffering earthquakes and climate change, demonstrating their faith in the way they lived and served. I've had my own opportunities as well as going abroad in exploring the dialogue between science and faith, addressing the very urgent crisis of environmental damage and specifically climate change. This has underlined my sense of engaging with Christ's mission in and for the world, where scientific understanding of the damage we're inflicting on creation challenges our discipleship as those who are called by God to care for God's world. And then there have been some more interesting experiences. I spent 5 years as chaplain to Cardiff City Football Club. And if you ever follow Cardiff City, as I do, you'll know that that is full of pain, with a little elation. We went up to the Premiership and immediately descended back down from it. The stresses and strains of high-profile footballers' lives, the stress placed on managers and coaches, and the after-match reflections, the elation and the pain, especially when one May at Wembley, after we lost the playoff final to Blackpool. I remember it well. I remember going to the celebration dinner, which was like, well, a wake, I suppose. This is where the rubber of Christian ministry hits the road, or the boot hits the leather, so to speak. So who am I? Where are you? Let me talk to you about the journey of a pebble. I picked this up on the beach at Penas. It's a nice rounded pebble of carboniferous limestone. Beautifully rounded, very smooth. Well, how did it get there? Well, it started, of course, in a rugged mountain. It broke off as a chip, a lump of rock, angular. It rolled down from the top of that mountain and it rolled down into a river. And the river rolled it along and rolled it along and rolled it along and rolled it along as the edges were knocked off. And then eventually it ended up in the ocean and it ended up on the shore where it was washed back and forth by the waves. And the rough edges were rubbed off and it became beautifully smooth. Let me ask you to picture your life, my life, as the journey of a pebble. Because our lives are a journey from birth through childhood, school, growing up, adolescence, work, university or college, a first job, ministry, churches, people, family life, where all along the way the rough edges are rubbed off. We're being shaped in community with others and within our Christian community, the love of Christ expressed through the support and the love of our fellowship rubs off the rough edges and we're shaped into something much more soft and welcoming. Recall your journey. Recall your experiences. Recall your faith. How have we responded to God in prayer? So as we conclude, who might I become? Who might you become? And I go back to the geological parable that I used with the young people and children earlier. The flint and the crystal of smoky quartz, their shape and their development determined by the environment in which they develop. Our spiritual lives can be the same. Compressed, weighed down by pressures and expectations in a self-centered world. Or growth in the freedom of life, in the power of the Spirit, under the Lordship of Christ. We open our lives in faith and trust to God. And our prayer is that in all circumstances, we will rely on God. We will trust in His promises and His purposes for our lives. We will trust in the love and the value that we see in the cross, the love and the value that Christ, that God has for each one of us in the cross of Christ. And our hope is centered on Christ, who will be with us in life, through death, and for eternity. Let this faith and this hope shape our response to God in prayer. May we each know and grow in the freedom that Christ brings to our lives. I pray that it may be so. Amen. As we move to praying for others and for the work, we sing together, "Be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here."
Be still for the presence of the Lord.
sit for prayer. And I'm going to use some of the prayers that are in the book that I mentioned earlier, prayers that Phil and I wrote together. Ever-present God, sustain us with the reality of that truth. Write it deep within our being, that we might view every situation in its light, that you are ever-present. When we struggle to make sense of the circumstances that prevail, you are there. When it feels that life is ordered by the needs and expectations of others, you are there. When we prefer to forget and to act as if it weren't so, you are still there. And when we turn again to the ways of your kingdom, casting ourselves afresh on your mercy, you are there. God with us, born among us, always there. God of every situation and circumstance, we hold before you the needs and struggles of our hurting and fractured world. Be with us in the anger, the pain and confusion of our responses to what's happening around us. And help us to hear you speaking, even in its midst. Pour out your peace. Pour out your healing. Pour out your wisdom. Especially this morning, we pray for the country of Ukraine, for the governments in the West and in Russia. Restrain those who are intent on evil. Give resolve to those who must bear its brunt. Disturb those with the power to bring change. Empower those whose hearts are set on good. And help us all to seek your kingdom above every human interest. God, who in Jesus Christ became one of us, born, died, and risen again, your gospel offers hope for our future, inspiration for the present, and healing for our past. Help us to live as gospel people, proclaiming its message of love in word and deed, and shaping our community by its values and example. In the face of turmoil in national politics, help us to demonstrate honesty and integrity, and raise up leaders who divest themselves of the desire for power and control, but rather are humble in their desire to live truthful lives. Give us courage and compassion to declare the gospel message boldly, and by your Holy Spirit, open ears and eyes that are closed to its truth, so that neighborhood, towns, and nation might be transformed by its eternal reality. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And let us bring together all our prayers in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And we conclude our service with that great affirmation and reassurance, in Christ alone.
Thank you.
an Irish blessing. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. May the rain fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. And together, the words of the grace as we bless each other, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore.